Well, once again, I want to direct your attention back to one of the minor prophets. This one is probably one of the easiest ones to find. It's the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's that Old Testament book that's right before. But here again, we are in a trying situation. We're in a trying situation because by the time this book is written in 420 B.C., we have come chronologically to the end of all these different prophets that have been sent. He is the last of the line. This is the last message that God is giving the nation of Israel and to us by extension. And they might not recognize this, but it is a really hard time in Israel's history. They have been going through life of people who are coming back to the land. They have been out of the land for 70 years. They have been disciplined for those 70 years because of one thing. They did not celebrate and give the land rest, and they did not, in a sense, honor God's command for 490 years. So God decided He would get back all of those years of rest all at once by taking them from the land for 70 years. You know, one every seventh for 490. And so God has been doing this. There's been some heart work up to this point. The temple has been rebuilt, and the wall around Jerusalem has been rebuilt. And here we have the last of these, what they call post-exilic or following the exile prophets of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, who has come on the scene being used by God to communicate some important thoughts. And I think God, obviously, as He sees down the road in your life and in my life, He knows what is going to unfold for you. He knows what He's going to be bringing you through in the next year, in the next 5 years. He knows everything about where your life is going. He knows whether there's going to be difficulty. He knows whether we're going to respond. He knows whether we're going to make five great decisions or whether we're going to make five horrendous decisions that are going to drive us into all kinds of things. And He knows what's coming for Israel. And so do you, between, which we'll get to towards the end, between Malachi and Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, we have a time where I think God is really burdened for their welfare. And so He does like all of the talking. There's just a handful of verses in these 57 verses that make up the book of Malachi where it's not God that is speaking. This is all God talk, and He's just wanting us to know what He's thinking about. And one of the things that I believe is passionate on His mind is this idea of blessing His people. That is, He wants us, and He wanted them so close to Him so there could be this tremendous outflow that comes from Him to His people in the terms of counsel, advice, support, protection, all of these things that God does for us. And if you don't know that today, God has this tremendous desire to have close fellowship with you and to have a great exchange of blessing between Him and you. But we have to be in that close fellowship in order to get it. Now, I know we get in on some things just by extension, and just because God is so gracious and so loving and so merciful, He does choose to give us many things just because He wants to and just because He's good, not because we deserve anything or not because we're pursuing particularly any deeper or meaningful fellowship with Him. But God has a whole lot more. The point of this is that God has a whole lot more that He would like to do through us than maybe what He is currently doing. And so the question that we're going to be asking ourselves is not only do we want to get in on this exchange of God's blessing for us, but how far do we want to go with God? Again, I'm not talking about the health and wealth gospel. I'm not saying that we manipulate God by saying He is obligated if we do certain things. He has to. He must. If He still is God, He must bless us, and He must make us rich, and He must lavish us with all kinds of protection so there's no harm, no disease, no sickness, no nothing of any kind. We're not saying that, because that certainly is not biblical. What we are saying is that God wants to have a closer relationship with us, and He wants to be tested, as we'll see in Malachi 3, and He wants to release blessing and encouragement and sustaining grace into our life. But there are some issues that need to be covered, if you will. And God is, through this book, been asking all kinds of questions. And it's interesting with each of these questions of the people asking, you know, what gives you with you, God? Like, what about, you know, God saying, asking and bringing up the issue of love, how come you aren't loving me? And the people asking the question, how have we not loved you, God? Every time you see in this book, like in chapter 1, 2 through 5, 1, you know, 6 and following, you see these different questions arising, but it's the people already know the answers. They know what they have been doing. Like when he gets to the idea of sacrifice and worship, and God calls them out on bringing in these lame, flea-bitten, the worst, you know, diseased, near-death, you know, lambs that did not qualify as something special that one was supposed to be offering the Lord. They said, how have we been, you know, messing with your sacrificial system? How have we been dishonoring you? Well, they knew they had. And they knew that they had been doing that, just like we know in our own lives. When God calls us to reckon and deal with these things, He wants us to go right towards transparency and right towards honoring Him and right to the place where we're saying, I know I need to open my heart to You, and please help me, Lord, with doing just that. So I hope that is your spiritual experience, so to speak, or your spiritual decision-making that you do this morning. So I'd like to direct you over to chapter 3 of all the different passages we can cover. I'd like to get into chapter 3. And in the first 6 verses, as we're thinking about God's passion to bless us and how does that release of blessing occur, I believe it starts with what's suggested in verses 1 through 6 with the fact that God is serious about you understanding who He is. God is serious about you understanding who He is. Now, you may think you have, and I may think, you know, that we have some kind of a decent understanding, but the point is that the things that we do, the things that we excuse, the things that I rationalize away is because I am not facing who God is. People reject God and they say God doesn't exist. They say it's okay for me to do all kinds of things because they are not taking a close look at who God is. And they do not want to. They are sitting in churches like this today saying, I don't care who God is and I don't want to deal with His nature and His character. And that's what had happened in the lives of the nation of Israel. They had said, even though they had experience years of discipline, though they know some of their, you know, grandparents and had stuff with being deported from their country, their homeland, and their land given and allowed to be, you know, taken over by the pagan Gentiles. They had seen all of this hardship, all of this anguish, all of this abuse that had gone on as they'd been taken to another country, over to Babylon, and having to deal with the Persians as well. That it still wasn't facing them. But notice what he says in chapter 3. It says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. The Lord whom I seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present the Lord to the Lord offerings in righteousness. And when the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, or then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and in the former years. He goes on to say in verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment, and it will be, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who are set aside or turn aside from aliens and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord. Do not change, and I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And he says in here, I think by implication, that God wants us to take seriously who he is. Now he's coming, and many of these things are judgment related things, but they suggest so many things about his character. Talks about him being the messenger of the covenant. It means that he's thinking about his loyal, steadfast love. He's thinking about those obligations that he entered into with his people. It says in verse 1 that he's the Lord of the temple. That is, he's the central one that must be worshipped and the only one that must be worshipped. It says in verse 2 that he's somebody that cannot be ignored, that must be dealt with. He cannot be deceived. He acknowledges, this is referring also to Jesus as coming as the one with absolute truth, who judges in absolute truth, a truth that can't be ignored. And that's certainly true of us also, that one of these days, everyone is going to stand before Christ, whether we are believers or unbelievers. We will not miss that particular appointment that God has set. And it's a very serious thing. There's nobody that can excuse themselves and say, no, I'd rather not enter into that courtroom or that judgment thing, because the Bible says, not Randy says, but the Bible says that we all face God one of these days. Refers to him as somebody who sits in the refiner's place. And you think to yourself, well, what do refiners do? Well, they're the ones that clear off, right? All the dross. They're the ones that take out and remove the impurities. They're the ones that apply the tremendous heat that removes the impurities, right? To the precious metals, to even make them what? Not more worthless, but more precious. And that's what he's saying that he is doing, and he sees his role doing. And you know how that applies to you spiritually, as sometimes God does come, and, you know, the Lord does come. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all at work in us today, and they do have a refining influence. They do work on things. They do prune, like it says in John 15. They do remove things that should not be there. And that's all obviously indicates their great love. It says he's going to purify the sons of Levi. The Levites, as you know, were the ones who were the worship leaders. That is, he wants purity in the pulpit. He wants purity in the spiritual leadership. And so he continues to go on even with that next set of things in which he is against, which are all instructive as to who he is as a person and what his character is about. When he says that he's against those who make themselves evil, what does that say about God? It suggests that he's the opposite of that, right? That he is holy, that he does not want us thinking of tolerating any sin. When he says he's against those who exploit others who are vulnerable, those who take advantage of, what does that say about God and his character? It says that he is kind and compassionate, that he's full of mercy and grace, and he has a heart for. When he's against those who have no compassion, it's sharing that he does. Against those who do not fear the Lord and revere the Lord. In other words, he knows how important it is for us to, again, honor him and to revere him, to think of how awesome he is. But why does God keep calling us back to understand who he is? It's because understanding who he is changes everything about us and dictates how we live. If that is, if we can find some way of excusing away or redefining God, and there's all kinds of conferences, you can, I don't really want you to go read about them online. There's this reimagining, reimaging, convention that happened a couple of years ago, where the people got together and redefined God. They said, for us, we're going to redefine God as this as a woman goddess of wisdom. And we don't like all the blood and the sacrifice that's in the Bible and all these kinds of things. And so we're going to take all that stuff out and say all of that is not needed. Well, people and human beings, they can redefine who God is, and then they, of course, order their life and live their life in accordance with how they are defining or what they're recognizing to be true about God. And the point is that we are doing the same thing, and the Israelites had done the same thing. They were saying a lot of these things, this taking advantage of somebody who has earned wages and me ripping them off, or not showing compassion, or me not caring, or me not living the way I want, that really doesn't bother God all that much. And they're saying basically that God does not care, that He is not the shepherd, that He is not holy, that He is not just, that He is not loving, that He is not gracious, and by removing all of those attributes. But friends, if we will on the other side say, I know God is, then we're also saying that I reckon that I account myself and God to be the same way. That's why Romans 13:14, you might remember that passage that says what to put on. Put on righteousness. And he says, in other words, take on His character traits. Put them on, and you'll find yourself not just being in neutral, but you'll find yourself living in a certain way, with certain emotions, with certain ability to observe things. If we have the character of Christ active in our lives, then we'll live like Christ lives, and we'll act like God acts, and we'll have the priorities that He has, if we build His character into our life. So He's saying, hey, if you want this exchange of blessing because of what God knows is coming and what hard times are yet to be ahead for this nation, our nation here and the nation of Israel, He's saying, get yourself reconnected with who I am. I like all the different, it's a good study for you to review some of the names of God. El Elyon, that's listed in Genesis, talks about Him as the Most High God. El Roy, as the Strong One who sees. El Shaddai, you've heard the song El Shaddai, El Shaddai. It's talking about the might and the power of God. This one that's used here in Malachi 1:6 of Adonai talks about the lordship of God. And you can go on through like Jehovah Roi, which is the Lord is my shepherd, or Jehovah Rapha, which says Jehovah or Yahweh is my healer. All these names of God point to character of God, talks about His work, and talks also about where He wants us and how He wants us living. And I'm encouraging you, since we need God's blessing so much, and since we need God's help so much, to get to know God better than what you do now. As I do, I don't find myself provoking Him. I don't find myself messing with Him. I still sin, but we start getting ourselves more Christ-like, and then we start acting more like Him. And that is something that's important to enjoying this wonderful desire of God to bless us. In verse 7, it also talks about not only knowing God as something that we need to be very serious about, but it also suggests, I think, that God's blessing is triggered by our return to a close relationship with Him. Now, we've been kind of hinting at that a little bit, but in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say to me, how shall we return? Now, we might think that's a legitimate question, but the Israelites knew what God meant when He said, return to me. What did they have in place at that time in the Old Testament? They had that Old Testament sacrificial system, did they not? opportunity to offer the burnt offerings, and what was that to symbolically cover? Their sin. They had fellowship offerings. They had these neat little things they called the wine or libation and offerings where they would offerings where they would come